All right. Thank you for being here this morning. I know it was a little earlier. I don't know about you. I still got to sleep in, though, compared to normal, you know, everyday hours of getting up. And I've already been here for an hour and 50 minutes. So I come every week. I come an hour and a half before the service starts to get ready and get my heart right. And I was totally alone for the first half hour this week. So that was nice. And it was good. Just no other noises, no other one in the building. And I could just focus on the scripture and what the Lord's going to do. So, all right, Daniel chapter 1. We're going to start this series. It's actually been a little while, I think, since we've been in the Old Testament. And so we're going to start this year and do the book of Daniel. And it begins in a very powerful way with a grand display of commitment. Really sets the tone for the rest of the book. And the type of commitment and dedication is certainly needed in our generation and in our church. So that's why it's so relevant for us. Daniel and his friends are taken captive. Think about this. They're removed from their homeland. And they're forced to live in a society that's constantly abrasive and opposed to their spiritual lives or their spiritual walk. And yet they chose, I want to be careful in my wording, they chose to remain faithful to the Lord. They committed to holy living in an unholy environment. And in fact, it didn't even matter the environment they were in. They were committed to live according to the holy practices of God. And in doing this, they sought favor with God, and they won favor with God and favor with man. And so the book challenges us to do the same. Because we are going to do a chapter every week, we're going to have to break it up a little bit. So we're going to read. I'm going to start just by reading verses 1 through 7. And we'll read the chapter in segments as we go through today. And we talk about this unwavering faith. I'm going to say Daniel a lot, but I also at times mean Daniel and the three other young men. But there's a few times where it's just Daniel. So would you read with me Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And so we have kind of the beginnings here as it reads much like a history for these young men, but also it is history. In fact, it's very closely lined. And not only that, we can be really precise in this history because we have documents both from Israel and from Babylon that agree. And so we can be really precise. In fact, the year that Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem was 605 BC. So we know the year. But he's not driving Israel out. He was actually driving Egypt out of Israel. Egypt had taken Israel. They'd conquered Israel, and they were kind of a proxy government. So they had set up a proxy king, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and he had driven Egypt all the way out from the northern kingdom all the way south, and Babylon took control of the area. And so Nebuchadnezzar at this time, at that exact moment, was simply the general. He was not the king. Now, I know it reads that he's king, and that's because from Daniel's point of view, when he's writing the book, Nebuchadnezzar is the king. But at that exact moment, he's actually the son of the king of Babylon. But something interesting happens. While he's besieging Jerusalem and capturing Jerusalem, his father dies. And so Nebuchadnezzar finishes off Israel, gathers the captives that he's going to take, goes into the temple, removes the temple objects, and then hightails it, hurries back to Babylon so that he can take his father's throne. He doesn't want time to pass while he's away fighting for someone else to usurp his authority and take his kingship of Babylon. So he hurries back. Interesting, he leaves Jerusalem August 15th or 16th of that year, 605, and he arrives back and is crowned king on September 6th of 605 BC. So we know with great precision what occurred and when it occurred. He also, as I said, captured the temple vessels and takes them back. And so right away, the setting is prepared for us to understand that Daniel and the three men with him and many more Jews who were taken, they're not the only four that are taken out of Israel, out of Jerusalem, many more are immediately set into an environment of compromise. They're ushered back. Now think about that. That's like our youth group, right? An invader came in here and they took our teenagers from our youth group and they took them to a foreign country to raise them. That's what's happening. Not just a foreign country, the one that is averse against the God Jehovah and against the God of Israel, the God of this world. And so they take them and they place them in a corrupt environment, a compromised environment, and that's exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar here has created an environment where he's captured. Now, he's captured multiple things. He's captured the vessels, and the Bible is very clear in Daniel 1 that he takes those vessels. That's some of the vessels from the tabernacle. And I don't know exactly which ones, all the ones he takes, but he takes like the table of showbread, the incense, maybe even the ark itself, although we don't know. But he takes these things, and he takes vessels, and he takes them back, and he puts them in the house of his God. And he does that for a very important reason. It's like proof to anyone who wants to know that his God is more powerful than the God of Israel. That's how we still think of that today, even. Not we, necessarily, but society often does. That the more powerful God always wins. And so he takes them back and he dedicates them to his God and puts them in the temple of Marduk, thus demonstrating that his God is the more powerful God and therefore he is the king of Babylon, is the chosen leader of the world. But he also takes the young men and he takes them, and the Bible is very clear, he takes them because they're good looking and intelligent. Okay, so again, nothing really changes in society, right? Pick out the most beautiful ones, the smart ones, the ones that don't have, literally means those that don't have any blemishes, and bring them back, and we're gonna train them, and they're gonna become servants and leaders in our government. And very different from our society today, but in many ways the same in that how people are elevated and brought to positions of power. And so Daniel here and these other young men are chosen because they're good looking, they're capable, and they want to bring them back to Babylon, integrate them into the Babylonian system, and therefore make Babylon even stronger. Right? Gather the smartest, the best looking, the most powerful ones you can, consolidate them, and you create a superpower, in other words. And so they're going to bring them back to Babylon. They're also going to put them through their education system. And scripture is very clear. They're going to be indoctrinated into astronomy and astrology and mathematics and Babylonian history and mythology and agriculture and architecture and especially the languages of the Chaldeans, the languages of Babylon. Now, please don't miss why I mean, you think about that. 7 whole verses are spent just on that, the environment that these men are in. And it's because there's a very important idea here that I don't want you to miss. Babylon is trying to strip away their identity and indoctrinate them into their customs and their culture and their religion so that they are good servants of Babylon. And I'm going to make the parallel today. I'm going to say it a lot. The society we live in is trying to do the same thing with us. They're trying to strip away Christian identity. They're trying to strip away Christian culture and certainly the foundational principles and morals that we believe in, that we claim we will follow from God's word. They're trying to strip those things away. And it's happening. And sometimes it's very direct. Sometimes it's in our face, even agendas are pushed upon us, forced upon us. But many times it's much more subtle. And so I want you to evaluate today your environment and what it is that you are surrounding yourselves in. Now, to further exemplify this point, the Hebrew men are given new names. And this is very significant. They're given new names as a way to further strip away their identity and indoctrinate them into the customs and culture. So Daniel, it means God is my judge, and he's given the name Belteshazzar. And that means Bel. Bel is their primary god. He is the protector of his life now. No longer is God his judge. No longer is Jehovah the one who's in control. Now it's Bel. Bel's in charge of your life. You are now Belteshazzar. No one's allowed to call you Daniel anymore. Everyone must call you Belteshazzar. And then you have Hananiah. It means Jehovah is gracious. And they change his name to Shadrach, which means the command of Aku, their sun god. Mishael means who is like God or who has an appearance like God. And they change his name to Meshach, who is like Aku or who has an appearance like Aku. And then Azariah, God has helped, and they change his name to Abednego, which means servant of Nebo. So they've literally stripped away their primary identifier, their name. And of course, in Hebrew, their name is very significant. It's their identity with Jehovah God. And they took that away, and they said, no, you're now the ownership or identified by an allegiance to one of our mythological gods. And so there's great pressure that's placed upon them. By the way, please remember, they're captives. They can't say, no, you will call me Daniel. Don't call me Belteshazzar. You will call me. They don't have that right anymore. That's taken away from them. And so there's incredible pressure upon them, pressure to conform, pressure to compromise. And the world does the same thing with us. It places pressures upon our life as Christians to try and convince us to compromise. It would add pressure to their life. And society does not want us to live out our faith in a way that convicts them or in a way that will cause them any form of guilt or force them to consider their own faith. And so society pressures Christians. Let me just ask you, what pressures and compromises does our culture place upon you, either directly or indirectly? It can happen both ways. And how are you tempted to compromise? Well, Daniel has true character, and that's like the whole purpose of the book. His character shines out because of his faith, his unwavering faith. For 3 years, they're going to be tested, it says. They're going to be tested, and at the end of those 3 years, they'll be presented to King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's during this time that they're forced or encouraged to compromise further. And immediately we're going to see the compromise is in the area of obedience to the law of God, the Pentateuch, the first 5 books that they would have had and known, the laws of Moses, we would say, right? The laws that we find, those not as exciting books of Leviticus, right, that tell people what is holy and what is unholy, and how God categorizes things that are holy and things that are unholy. And that's, it's all been ignored. They're demanding that Daniel and the three men compromise and give up. 3 years of school, 3 years of indoctrination, being forced to learn what they teach them and eat and drink and participate in unclean practices. And yet Daniel and his character does not compromise. It reminds me of Psalm 131. Psalm 131 is a psalm of ascent. Literally, you would sing this psalm as you ascended up to the temple to go to worship God. It was a preparation, a heart preparation. Maybe you do the same. Maybe on Sundays, you get up and you read your Bible before you come to church, and you listen to music that settles your soul on your way to church. Hopefully, you do those things. You prepare your heart. That's what this psalm would have been. And yet this psalm corresponds so well with Daniel and his situation and his character. Let me read it for you and just highlight the character that we see in Daniel through the rest of the book. Psalm 131 reads, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely, I have calmed and quieted my soul." So there's an aspect of humility here in this psalm, and we see that humility in Daniel. We're going to see how he approaches the chief of the eunuchs, how he stands before the kings. Verse 2 goes on, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child in my soul within me." There's trust here, right? An infant trusts its mother that feeds him and nourishes him or her. And there's trust here. Trust from Daniel in the Lord. We're going to see that commitment as well. And then there's hope in the last verse. "O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." Hope is so important for courage. Hope is believing the things and the promises that God says about himself are true and they will come to pass, even if we don't feel like it right now, even if we look around at the environment we're in and we don't see it right now. There's trust, there's hope, confidence in God and his promises. And Daniel had all of these things. Well, he begins to demonstrate his faith in the famous verse. Probably the most famous verse of Daniel is Daniel 1, verse 8. Would you read it with me? We'll read, in fact, all the way through verse 14. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And you see fit, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this manner and tested them 10 days. And so Daniel makes this commitment. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies and food. This word purpose is to authoritatively fix and determine. And it's happening in his heart. It's not just in his head. It's not just what he thinks. It's what he feels, what he is spiritually committed to. So it's important for him to do this before the major confrontation. He didn't sit there and they bring in the food and they say, "This is what you're eating." And Daniel thought, oh, this is a new situation. What should I do? The idea is Daniel purposing. He's already established. He made the decision long before he ever sat down at a table of compromise. And I'm telling you, this is so important. This is what we try to instill in our children, that you don't wait until you're in a bad situation to decide what you're going to do. You don't wait until you're in a position of compromise or a position of danger before you put any thought into what you're going to say or how you're going to stand. As wise followers of Christ, we're to think ahead. What do I believe? What would I do in this situation? How would I stand? Where will I never compromise? Where is my firm establishing me to stand? Daniel did that before he ever sat down. I dare say Daniel probably did that on the way to Babylon. Maybe even before he was ever captured. In my life, I make this commitment to God no matter what happens. Now listen, that's so important because we don't know what circumstances are coming. We don't know what trials are going to enter into our life. If we do, we'd be perfectly ready, right? If we knew, we'd all be rich and wealthy. We would know when the stock market's going to go up and when it's going to go down. We would know when our car needs to be worked on before it ever got worked on. We would never have any problems. And that sounds nice, doesn't it? But it requires no faith. And God allows us to demonstrate our faith. And one of the ways is we don't know what's coming in. And we demonstrate our faith by being committed to something before it happens and then not wavering on that. Remaining holy when compromise would simply be much, much easier. And so Daniel fixes his heart. He establishes his convictions before he ever has to sit down at the table. Now, it's not just in his heart. Daniel's commitment is in practice, and that's where usually things fall apart. We make this commitment in our head or in our heart, and then the real situation hits, right? The rubber meets the road, and we find ourselves sitting down at the table like Daniel, and that's when what we truly believe will be revealed. And for Daniel, he is not going to waver. His commitment is in practice as well. He will not, notice, he will not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. He will not desecrate himself morally, is what it means. You could even use the word stain. He will not stain himself with sin. He won't. He's made a vow to the Lord, and that vow in his heart is to remain pure, and he's being called here to practice it. Now listen, there are things he can control, and there's things he can't control. He couldn't control whether or not he came to Babylon. He can't control what the teachers and the instructors are telling him to believe. Right, he can't control the fact that he has to sit through a mythology class or astrology class or even mathematics classes. Right, he can't control those things, but he can control what he absorbs. He can control what he believes. He can't control even what he's being called. He's being called Belteshazzar, but he can control what he's putting in his body. He can control what he allows to infiltrate his mind. And the fine foods would have been quite the lure, especially when everyone else is conforming. Now listen, verse 8 says, Daniel purposed in his heart. It doesn't necessarily say that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah make the same purpose, although very quickly they're listed with him. And I think it's simply because Daniel spoke up. Daniel spoke up first. I think Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah make the same commitment, but they didn't verbalize it. Daniel verbalizes it to the chief of the eunuchs. He's willing to stick his neck out, to put it on the line. And an argument from silence is never a good argument, but there is some silence here because there's more young men who come from Judah and none of them are listed. Nobody else is following in the practices of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're the only ones who participate in this stance of commitment. But Daniel has not just arrived at this day, at this moment. Something else has happened. Verse 9 says, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. God's at work. In fact, God's very clearly working in the heart of this pagan man. How do we know he's pagan? Because he doesn't fear God. He even says that later. Because when Daniel makes his request, he says, I fear the king. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't care what Jehovah has to say. He's afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, God has worked on the king of the eunuchs or the chief of the eunuchs' heart. God has worked on his heart and brought Daniel into favor and goodwill with, I'm going to change the word here, to his boss. Because that's what's really relevant for you and I. He's brought Daniel into good favor with his boss, his overseer. His convictions are strong, but so is his character. And the emphasis is here that Daniel is highly skilled. He's respected by his boss. He has a good work ethic with his boss. He is wise with his boss. He has a good demeanor or manner in which he interacts. Those are the things that Daniel can control. And the things that he can control, he's using to the honor and the glory of God. And God is blessing him for that. Daniel isn't obstinate. He's not opinionated. He's not deceitful. He hasn't driven a wedge between himself and his boss here. He has been respectful and shrewd and wise in his dealings with him. And because of that, he has favor. And so he makes a request. It's a request for exception. Verse 12, he speaks up and says, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them. So Daniel's reasonable here in his request, right? It's not all or nothing. He says, what about 10 days? 10 days isn't going to be that big of a deal. Remember, they have a 3-year commitment, a 3-year education, 3 years sitting at the table, 3 years of total indoctrination. So what's 10 days? And in that 10 days, Daniel knows God can move and God can work. And God does. 10 days wouldn't jeopardize the eunuch's life. And so Daniel's making a clear buffer between himself and sin. He's not trying to get as close as he can to sin and still get away with it. By the way, we do that a lot, right? We know where there's a line of holiness and unholiness, and sometimes we try to get as close to that line as possible. We say, see, I didn't step over the line. I didn't sin. Daniel's he's staying far away from this. Listen, Daniel can eat many things probably that were on that table. But there's things that are unclean according to the law of Moses that he can't eat. Meat offered to idols. Poor guy, can't eat any bacon. Right? Can't eat any non-cloven footed beasts or creatures that come from the bottom of the ocean. Can't eat those things. So he doesn't say, well, I'll eat that, and I'll eat that, and I'll eat that. He says, tell you what, I'm just going to eat vegetables. Vegetables and water. Now, there's a lot I could say here. I'm not going to try and be funny. Let me just state this. The point, this is not a magical diet that Daniel discovered and followed. Listen, if you eat vegetables for 10 days, you will lose weight. Daniel doesn't lose weight. He actually gets fat. The Bible says fatter. Don't think fat as in American fat. Think of just healthy, okay? He gets fat, the Bible says. He's healthier, and there's no doubt if you eat vegetables for 10 days, you will be healthy, okay? So it's not a magic diet. The point is that after 10 days, it's evident God's hand of blessing is on Daniel and these other men. That's the point. God is at work here, and God is honoring their commitment. It's a good diet. Do it if you want. I'm not, but you can do it if you want. That's not the point, though. The point is his spiritual holiness and commitment that he makes, and God honors that. That's the point. And so Daniel could have made simpler compromises. This is my point. He could have sat down. He could have been silent, sit down at the table, and only put the foods on his plate that he knows he's allowed by the law to eat. But he didn't do that. He spoke up. He drew not a line in the sand as close as he can to sin. He drew it far away. I'll only eat vegetables and I'll only drink water. He didn't even get close to sin. He's making a clear commitment. He's basically saying, I'm going to prove to you that God's ways are best. And I'm going to live holy. And he refuses. You know what he refuses to do? By the way, he puts himself under great scrutiny. This is not the time. This is not the moment you want to stand. You don't want to stand out at the beginning of the testing, 3-year testing period. I'm not sure he wants to stand out in that moment as being obstinate, difficult, opinionated, all those things that he could have been called. You want to stand out at the end of the commitment where like, wow, he's so intelligent, he's so gifted. But he puts himself under the spotlight right away as going against the methods of Babylon. And Daniel, in doing this, refuses to offer a sacrifice to himself. And here's what I mean. We're tempted at times to think, the ends justify the means, right? I'll just eat the meat. I'll compromise. I'll go through the motions of this 3-year system. And then when it's done, then I'll take my rightful place as the leader. I'll use the methods of man to accomplish the works of God. He knows that's not going to happen. And he refuses to make life easy for himself. How can you remain faithful to your beliefs when you're faced with societal pressures that challenge you to give up on your values? Or to just surrender a little bit. Small compromise, not big compromise. It's not that big of a deal. That's what Daniel is standing against. And I want you to just see the favor of God further demonstrated. Verse 15. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portions of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God... Now, notice that distinction. Only these 4. None of the others that came from Israel. Just these 4. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. When it says Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus, it means all the way through the Babylonian kingdom until the Babylonians were defeated by Cyrus and the Medo-Persian Empire. And then Daniel just kind of stepped from one political entity into another one. And Daniel retained his position, and we'll get to that portion as well. In other words, he was faithful the whole time. He didn't compromise. He was unwavering in faith, and God blessed him for that the entire time. Now look at the blessing here. God granted Daniel favor. We're told that. 10 days produces a visible improvement in Daniel and the 3 young men. They're in excellent health. They weigh more, which kind of goes against this diet. They're a good complexion, but none of that, that's just the outward appearance, right? And all the man loves to look on the outward appearance. That's part of the reason they were chosen. But what's really emphasized is what happens internally. Because from this point on, verse 17 on, Daniel and these young men stand out in character. Not just character, in wisdom. God gave them knowledge and skill. He didn't just bless them physically, he blessed them mentally. Knowledge is ability to reason. It's recalling facts. It's applying, wisdom is applying them correctly. Skills here is to be, the word to be circumspect. It appears in the New Testament a couple times. To walk circumspectly means to the ability of perception. It's prudence, knowing what to say and when to say it. It's having good discernment. So not only do they know lots of stuff, and they use it correctly, they also say it at the right time, in the right place, with the right demeanor. That's powerful. So they have, to put it in modern psychological terms, they have IQ, intellect, and they have EQ, emotional intelligence. They've got both. They're the whole package. Daniel and these three guys are the whole package. And we know that because they rise to such great significance that Nebuchadnezzar is going to say they're 10 times better than the others. That's incredible favor. And where does it come from? God gave it. God honored their commitment. God honored their holiness. And so God gives them this knowledge and skill. He blesses their dedication and their hard work. It's their secret to success, right? Honor the Lord and work hard, and they're going to succeed. And so they see things that other people don't see. They remember things that other people couldn't remember. They carefully applied it to their own lives. They demonstrated it before others. Daniel led in this commitment. I think that's why he's listed primarily. That's why in verse 8, he's the one who purposed in his heart. And yet these other three young men followed quickly. How are you creating an environment around you personally of other people who will speak and challenge you in what is true and what is holy? How are you creating I'll use the modern terminology, a support system of people who are challenging you to live in this same type of way? Holy, reverent, wise, shrewd, all of these things. Well, God blesses the young men further. Verse 18, at the end of the days, they stand before the king. And they go in before the king, and the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, interviews them. The word interview is so important. It's obviously, we know what an interview is. It's to have a conversation where questions are asked and answered. But the word here in the Hebrew has a deeper meaning. To be interviewed here means to have an in-depth conversation for the purpose of ranking. So Nebuchadnezzar is literally having these interviews with the young men, and he's setting them up. Number one, number two, number three, number four, number five. He's ranking all these people who for 3 years have gone through his academy, his university, and prepared themselves to serve, and who's first, and who's second, and who's third, and who's fourth. It's really clear. The king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. 1, 2, 3, 4. And that's pretty good statistics, right? 100% of the people who went through Daniel's system succeeded. Not only succeeded, they're 10 times better than the rest. And it's because of the Lord. This is a really unique time in history for them, for Israel, for Daniel, even we could say for Babylon. It's going to steer things for hundreds of years. And God, now don't miss this, God is absolutely sovereign, and God has taken Daniel and Azariah and Mishael and the other one I forgot, Hananiah, and he has picked them up and God has placed them in the most powerful kingdom in the world for this time and this place. And we're going to see that continue through the book of Daniel. God placed them there because God knew what was in Daniel's heart. That's why God's blessing them. And let me just kind of close with one more thing. Daniel and the three other, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he places them there. And Nebuchadnezzar finds that they are 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. So Daniel and these men stand out. They're known for their wisdom and their understanding. Not just, he didn't say all who went through his academy. He says all in his kingdom, his realm, all the magicians and all the astrologers. Can I just tell you who the magicians and the astrologers are? They're called magi. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago when we talked about the wise men who came. I gave you two options. These could be men from the region of Arabia, or they could have been men who were Chaldeans who had come under the influence of someone who had instructed them in the ways of the Lord Jehovah. I tend to lean towards that one, although we can't do it conclusively. In fact, they're going to reappear. I don't have it. Chapter 2, just turn your Bible over. Chapter 2. Verse 12, for this reason the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Now listen, the next time that word's used is going to be found in the book of Matthew, where wise men bring three gifts, not three wise men, just wise men, bring three gifts to baby Jesus. Same word. And I think that leads us to believe that Daniel probably used his position very wisely. Rose to power. We know, keep reading the book of Daniel, Daniel becomes the chief of the wise men, the wisest of the wise. You think Daniel just sat back and said, I love this position. This is easy. I'll just kind of sit here, you know, and enjoy the rest of my life. Or does Daniel try to influence all the wise men? Now, I want you to note one last thing, and we're done with the wise men. Here at the end, they're called, in verse 1, or chapter 1, they're called magicians and astrologers. And it's because we would use the term soothsayers or medicine men, right? So they're smart. They know agriculture. They know medicine. They know mathematics, but they also dabble in astrology, mathematics, mythology, right, unholy practices, and probably much of the time they're frauds. We're going to see that later. And so I think Daniel kind of molds this group of magicians, sorcerers, in Daniel chapter 1, so that by the time Daniel is, his life is coming to a close 70 years later, 85 years later, Daniel is turn these wise men into possibly even followers of the one true God. He had great influence, and it started here, Daniel 1, verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart. This is why we desperately want our young people to know the truth. And let me tell you a danger as a parent, even a speaking of myself, we assume that our children will pick up our morals, our moral compass, our ethics, our beliefs, simply by being in our home. And sometimes that happens, but not always. We must instruct them. We must encourage them, help them pursue. By the way, shameless plug, this is why junior church is really important. This is why in a few minutes when we're done in here, we're not done for the day because we're going to Sunday school and people are going to love your children and pour into them, because sometimes I also know your kids don't hear you, but they'll hear somebody else say the same thing that you say, right? We all know that happens. This is why it's so important to surround ourselves with people who are committed, like Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael are committed to the Lord. They're standing firm together. You really are a culmination of your five closest friends. Sociology now states that as a scientific fact, that you are a culmination, you are the average of your five closest friends. So if you got three good friends and two knuckleheaded friends, you're going to be a little average of that. I said that a while ago. Listen, the Bible's been saying that for thousands of years. And so just evaluate your life. Who is influencing you? And who are you influencing? Your heart needs purpose and direction. And I'm not just talking to the young people. Not just talking to teenagers. We all need purpose and direction. What purposes in your life need careful consideration right now? I'll suggest to you that our society is not necessarily putting before us great delicacies of food that are tempting us to compromise our moral beliefs. I will tell you that our society is placing all kinds of compromises before us. Whether not just a phone, but in the technologies that we allow to subtly influence us, that cause us even at times to compromise when we don't even know we're doing it? Can we have the purpose that Daniel has, that the greatest influence of his life is going to be the Lord, and it's going to be the other three guys that he's surrounding himself with? What kind of commitment do you need to make this morning to make sure that your heart remains true no matter what is placed before you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your love. I pray that now as we pause to give you worship in song, that we would rest in your goodness. That the truths that we know to be true about you would be the things that establish the parameters of how we live. That we would pursue the things that you call holy and you call right. That, Lord, we would love justice like you love justice, but we would love mercy like you love mercy. Lord, help us to love people the way that you love people. That we would walk circumspectly in this wicked generation that we find ourselves in. That, yes, we're walking in a pagan society, but we are walking holy for you. And because of that, you are the one that is blessing. Lord, it's encouraging to look around and see some of our young people who have left the environment of our church and our homes and are faithful to you and love you. It's been so good to have them back during this Christmas season and hear how you're blessing them and you're challenging them. I pray that that would be happening here with us, that we would make commitments in our heart that help us stand firm, true, live righteously for the honor and the glory of your name. Lord, I pray you to instruct our hearts right now, even as we sing, that if there's an area of our life where we have already compromised, we would realize, like Daniel, with humility, we can come back and trust and hope in you, and that you bring restoration. So Lord, help us in our commitment that it would be honored by you because we walk with you. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.